27. He answered them, I have told you already. This guy, the way that's written, it's like this guy's aggravated, isn't it? He said, I already told you. What are you asking me again for? And he answered them, I told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment am I come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, We see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. Let's pray. Father, help us now. Give us liberty to preach and power to preach. Lord, we pray for our Congress, our President. We have some real decisions to make here in the next few days. Involve lots of lives and a lot of responsibility. I pray that you'd give them wisdom from on high, not earthly wisdom, not the wisdom of men. They might have wisdom from God, that they might do the right thing, do it in the right way, and do it at the right time. Lord God, we'll thank you for all that you do in our service tonight. We'll thank you for all that you do for our country. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I think we got down through verse 25 or someplace down in there last week. And so we'll start there in verse 27. Of course, in verse 27, the man that was blind, that was healed, is answering an interrogation. They've asked him a question, and they wanted to know who it was that opened his eyes and how he did it. And so in verse 27, he answered, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Now, they've asked him and asked him, and from the tone of that, and I don't know this for sure, but just from the tone of it, I would suspect that they have interrogated this fellow at length. They've badgered him about it. You know, a lot of places in the Bible you find that not all of a conversation is recorded, only the important part, or just enough to get the thought across is what's in here. If God put in everything people said, you'd have to have a truck to carry the Bible. And so, I know I'm reading a little into it, but I would just, knowing the Bible and knowing God, I'm sure there's a lot that went on there that didn't get written down, because what's there is sufficient. And so this fella he's aggravated, he's irritated, he's born blind, he's got his sight, and he's tried to answer their questions the best he can, and they just keep on asking him. Now, the Bible said, an heretic, after the second or third admonition, reject. There are some people who ask Bible questions and who pose propositions to you, and they are not sincere. They're not looking for the truth. They're not looking to be enlightened. They're looking for you to say something that they can take apart. And the truth is that they already have their mind made up, and no matter what you say, you are not going to please them. This man told these folks the truth, but that didn't satisfy them. because they don't want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want the Son of God to be around. They don't want somebody else getting power or glory or fame or whatever it is. They have it and they want to keep it. And so they have an ulterior motive. So the bottom line is they do not come with an honest heart. And when you deal with people like that, after you've determined that that's their motive, they're not really looking for it. They're trying to trap you or to trick you or to get you to say something they can pick apart. The Bible said after a second or third admonition, reject. Don't mess with them anymore. Amen. In the Old Testament it said, one verse said, answer not a fool according to his folly. Do you know what the next verse says? It says, answer a fool according to his folly. Well, which one is it? Well, it's both. If a fool comes and he's honest and sincere, don't answer him according to his folly, help him out. But if he comes and he's a smart aleck, if he comes and he's got a bad attitude, if he comes with an insincere heart, then you are at liberty to mess with him. Amen. Now, there is no book in the world, none, there is no book in the world better suited to messing with folks than the Bible. If you know this book and you know some basic fundamental theology, there's not a smart aleck in town you just can't make a monkey out of with that book. That book is a sword. It's a two-edged sword. It wounds and it heals. But you can use it either way. Amen? Now, the Romans used to have a thing, you know, about a sword. They said if you drew your sword, you were not allowed to sheath it unless it drew blood. If you pull the sword, use the sword. Amen? Well, when people come messing with you about the Bible, and maybe you don't have that happen, if you talk about God very much, though, if you have any kind of testimony, sooner or later somebody's going to ask you something. Well, what do you believe about this? Or what does the Bible say about that? Or what do you think about so-and-so? Amen? Now, if that guy's honest, if they're looking for an answer, if you can tell that they're sincere about what they're saying, you do everything you can to help them. You take that book and you give them as much light as you can or as much light as they can handle. Amen? But if you determine that guy is just messing with you and just messing around and he's poking fun, he is insincere, then you can take that same book and you mess that turkey up. Amen? I know you're not supposed to do that. That's what everybody's going to tell you. Because everybody thinks a Christian's supposed to always be so nice and so sweet. Well, that's not true. Religious heretics need to be put in their place. Paul said that there were some people whose mouths needed to be stopped. Amen? And when people make fun of God and the things of God, when they make fun of the Bible, when they make fun of religion, when they do not have a sincere heart, you have God's permission to take that Bible and shut them up. Just put them in their place. Now, that requires that you know something about the Bible. You've got to know where the verses are to do that. It means you've got to read that book and think about that book. Amen? Well, I know we'll remember when my wife and I first got saved, she is older in the Lord than I am. I'm the babe. She got saved about 3 days before I did. I said about. We both started reading and trying to learn Bible and memorize verses. And you know something? It wasn't long till in every conversation the Bible got in it somewhere. And it especially got in the conversation when we were arguing. We use the Bible to beat each other up, man. There's some really nasty verses in there you can throw at folks. Especially if you're willing to lift them out of context, rest them to your own destruction. Just take phrases and half sentences and... Amen? Oh, man, I'm telling you, about a year after we got saved, we could wage a war. Better than cussing. That's what we did before. See, so it's an improvement.
Amen.
All right, verse 28. Then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple." Man, that's a trick of the devil. And you run into that when you're being a witness for Jesus Christ. When people can't mess you up, when they can't trick you, when they can't talk you out of it, when they can't defeat you with the book, when they don't have more reason than you do, when they don't have more logic than you do, the next step is to revile you. They can't defeat you, so now they castigate you. They make you wicked and stupid or a cult member or a fanatic, a crazy fundamentalist. You know that's a curse word in America? The worst thing that can happen to you in the eyes of Hollywood or the media or in education is to classify yourself as a Bible fundamentalist. Isn't that awful? Used to, people were proud that they knew the Bible and tried to live by it. Now when you say, you believe it literally? You believe everything it says? I heard one of those morons and talking heads on the talk show the other day, and he was talking about two or three things. They were railing on Christians real bad. These guys up here in Charlotte are wicked as the devil. I mean, they are wicked as the devil. And he said, so-and-so still believes that God bombed Sodom and Gomorrah. Said they still believe that literally. Like you, ignorant, backwood, redneck, hillbilly. You're so stupid. You believe it happened just like it says it right there. You're a fundamentalist. You're a Bible literalist. And I'm saying, look over here. I'm guilty. Hey! I wanted to punch that radio out a couple of times this week. They reviled him. And when the world can't get you to shut your mouth, and when the world can't mess you up, they revile you. If you think that the world is any friend of grace, you don't have any testimony in the world. If you live for God and take a stand for God, if you are vocal for God, and please, listen, let me say this. I'm going to throw this in. It doesn't belong to this message, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. You can live any way you want to. You could be the strictest, narrowest, most separated right-wing fundamentalist in the world. And nobody will say a word to you as long as you keep your mouth shut. Amen? You can hate Christmas. You can hate Easter. You can not go to the beach. You can not wear breeches. You can be against long hair. You can be against smoking, drinking, dancing. Just pick your whole list of stuff. You can be real weird and have all kind of quirks and idiosyncrasies, and the world will tolerate all of that as long as you keep your mouth shut. Do you know what the devil succeeded doing in the last 75 years in America? He has shut the mouth of the Christians. People who go to church, people who are saved by God's grace, do not boldly talk about their faith and their church and what's going on at church, at work, or at play. Talk about it a little bit at home every now and then. They talk about it at church. But the devil has shut the mouths of the Christians. That's when you don't see any more persecution. That's when you don't see any more hatred for us than you do. Amen. Verse 30. The man answered and said unto them, "Why? Herein is a marvelous thing." This guy is astounded. This man is sitting there looking at these guys, first time he ever saw anything in his life. This is day one for sight recovery. And he's looking at these folks, bewildered. He's perplexed. He said, herein is a marvelous thing. He opened my eyes, and you don't know where he's from? This man simply could not believe that they could see the evidence in front of them. They're looking at it and denying it. You take some old boy that was town drunk, gambled all of his money away, beat his wife, didn't feed his kid, didn't pay his bill, laid out of work, stayed drunk 2 or 3 weeks at a time, got more time in rehab than he does in church, you know. And that old boy gets saved. I mean, really saved. I don't mean he starts going to church. He didn't turn over a new leaf. This old boy got saved. Bless God, he's reading the Bible. He's praying. He's going to church. He's witnessing. He's living right. He started paying his bills, taking care of his wife, put clothes on the backs of his kids, put dinner on the table. The world's standing and looking at that. And they're saying, what happened to you? I got saved. Jesus saved me. He made me a new creature. He forgave my sins. You know what they're doing? They don't believe that. They think you had a psychotic episode. You know what you can do? You can go down to any shrink in this town and tell them that you used to do this, that, and the other. You were paranoid and schizophrenic and manic depressive and all them big old words they like to use. And then tell them, you got saved and Jesus saved you, washed you in the blood, washed you from your sins. You know what that guy will do? He will believe, now listen to me, he will believe that your conversion is real. He does not believe it is spiritual. He does not believe it is eternal. But he thinks you had a traumatic experience in your head. And that gave you the strength to change. You can talk to any shrink. They welcome conversions for their patients. But they themselves do not believe there's anything real to them, other than a mental thing. You see, when a man's got a wicked heart, when they don't want to believe this book, when they do not want to submit to God's authority, there is nothing in this world going to change their mind. These Pharisees come and they are prejudiced. They are bigoted. They are narrow-minded. They are intolerant. They are reactionary. They have a wicked heart. And there's nothing this man can do or say that will convince them. They go to his parents and they say, yep, he was born blind. He's 38 years old and he was born blind. They still don't believe. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They don't believe he's the Savior of the world. They don't believe he's from God. The whole chapter, the whole end of that chapter is them renouncing or rejecting what Jesus Christ did. You say, well, that just doesn't make any sense. That's because you were saved. Ladies and gentlemen, I was 27 years old when I got saved. I've been listening to Christians tell stories like that half my life. And you know what I thought? I thought they were all Looney Tunes. I thought they were all Fruit Loops. Until the Spirit of God moves in your heart. Until the Spirit of God does something real in your heart. You can understand the words. You can see what goes on. You can acknowledge with your head that so-and-so has happened or that so-and-so has changed. But it does not mean anything significant or spiritual in your own heart. It's head knowledge. It takes the Spirit of God to make it real. And until He does, you can deny it and reject it and poke fun at it till Jesus comes. Regeneration, the renewing of your mind, is a spiritual work. It's a supernatural thing. So don't be too hard on them folks that don't believe. Until you got saved, you had exactly the same problem. I never heard of a miracle or a miraculous story in my life that I couldn't find a logical explanation for until I got saved. Verse 34. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. They couldn't convince him. They couldn't change his mind. They couldn't get him to change his story. And now he's poking fun at them and saying, Can't you see that this is the Son of God? Can't you see this is the Savior? And they get mad. The world always gets mad when it can't back you down. They get mad and they say, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? Well, listen. A wise man will learn even from a fool. You understand what I'm saying? If you had any real wisdom, you don't care where the truth comes from. The bearer of the truth is unimportant and insignificant. The thing that is important is, do they have the truth? Amen? It is not always the learned and the wise that have all the answers. You've probably seen that in your own life, just in earthly things, in daily routine. I never will forget, I was in the Navy, and I was a jet engine mechanic, and we had A6 intruders. They were a brand new airplane at that time. They about wore out now, but they were new then. And we were having all kind of problems with them. They had more bugs in them than you could shake a stick at. And we were out one day changing the fuel control on one. And it is a real nightmare to change. It's a big old heavy thing. But the way it's mounted and all the plumbing that goes around it, it is just almost impossible to get in there and work on it. And there's one bolt that is way up on the side that you just can't get to. And you got to get a little wrench, and we call it a special tool, and you bend it just so-and-so, and you get up there and you move that thing an eighth of an inch. And you got to take the wrench down and turn it and do it again. And you can move that thing about an eighth of an inch at a time. It takes an hour and a lot of profanity to get that bolt off. Now, at that time, I was probably the best-known A6 mechanic in the A6 community. Had a tremendous reputation. I'm not bragging, I'm just telling you the honest truth. All the squadrons, I gave training to all the A6 outfits on the A6 intruder, on the power plant system and the fuel system. It was a complicated thing. It was a pain in the neck. I'm out there one day, and I'm helping this kid change this fuel control. And we got this airman apprentice that just got out of boot camp. He'd been there about 2 or 3 days, and that guy, honest, I'm not exaggerating, he didn't know the front from the back. And he's out there, and he's under the airplane with us, he's down on his knees, and he's watching us, you know. And we're up there an eighth of an inch, and move the wrench an eighth of an inch. And I forget exactly what it is he said, but to make a long story short, this guy saw a way to get up there and get that bolt by coming across the top. And he said, Why don't you do so-and-so? And I said, Buddy, don't bug me. I'm already aggravated. Just leave us alone. We've been doing this for years now. We know exactly what we're doing. He said, Yeah, but if you do so-and-so, so you get that off there in a second. I threw the wrench down. I was going to cuss him out. I wasn't saved. I threw the wrench down and I was aggravated. I was turned out I was going to let the kid have it. But something he said stuck in my head. Now, I'm a mechanic. And what he said was running through my brain. And I stopped. I said, Bless God, that'll work. So we did what this little e-nothing moron just out of boot camp said. Made an hour job about 20 seconds. He didn't know anything about A6 intruders. He didn't know anything about being a mechanic. He's totally uninitiated. He's just sitting there looking at it. Well, to tell you the truth, I don't care whether he knows about A6 intruders or not. I don't care if he's not qualified or not. What he said was so. Amen? These fellas, these Pharisees, won't learn anything, won't be taught, won't be admonished, won't be instructed because of who it is. That's stupid. That's stupid. If you pay attention, you can learn a lot of stuff from all kind of... Some of the greatest lessons I ever learned were from idiots. I'm serious. Sometimes they got a way of seeing things that's just unbelievable. I worked on a job one time, and it was a big old long drawn out thing. And this guy, the superintendent on the job, was going to hire some people to help with it. I said, well, we're going to need about this many, you know. He said, no. He said, I'm just going to get one. I said, you're going to get one. He said, yeah. I said, I'm going to go downtown. I said, I'm going to find the laziest bum I can find. I said, what do you want a lazy bum for? He said, I'm going to bring him back up here and show him what we're going to do, so I'm going to put him to work. I said, he's too lazy to work. So if there's an easier way or a shortcut, won't be long till he finds it. And when he figures it out, we'll go hire enough guys to do it that way. How about that's pretty smart? You ought not to be concerned where you get your wisdom, as long as you get it. Amen? A lot of times people are more interested in the messenger than they are the message. People are more interested in how you say a thing than they are in what you say. Amen. If you don't have the right tone of voice, if you don't sound compassionate and sensitive enough, I don't care what you're saying. It's absolutely immaterial. They get offended and they won't listen. They get their little butt on their shoulder. Suck their patsy. See, why is that? Because you didn't say it right. You could have been saying the right thing, you just didn't say it the way they wanted to hear it. And it gets worse ever passing day. It is virtually impossible to be plain or direct about anything in our day and age. Somebody say amen. Look at verse 35. I love this verse. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Here's this old boy. He's nobody. Born blind, probably from poor folks. No reputation. No doctors, no nothing, you know. No Nike shoes. Just probably had U.S. kids and got his blue jeans down at Kmart. He's nobody. The Pharisees then threw him out. The cultured, the refined, the educated, the elite, they didn't want anything to do with him. Jesus heard they threw him out. He went and found him. Jesus is looking for all us outcasts. That's me. Amen. Listen, when the world doesn't want anything to do with you, when mom and daddy won't have anything to do with you, Jesus will still be your friend. When the whole world throws you out, he come look you up. Say, so, well, he's not worried about his reputation. He'll associate with anybody that'll associate with him. Amen? Boy, I'm glad of that. I'm glad Jesus don't save just the brilliant or the educated or the rich. He'll take all us all throwaways, old junkyard dogs. He'll be your friend too. Amen? And you know something? When the Pharisees come around, doesn't embarrass him. Doesn't make him cut and run. He'll stand by you and be with you no matter who else is against you. Amen? I don't know about you, boy. It's a blessing in my heart. Amen. Verse 41. I got plenty of time. Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Now the Pharisees are just asking a question. They ask him in verse 40, are we blind also? Answer, yep. You think you see. You're stuck on yourself. You're operating on your own wisdom and your own sight. Therefore, you don't see anything at all. As long as you see yourself as sufficient, as able, as capable, you're still blind. Amen? You're still in your sin. It's when you can't when you lose your sight as a man, when you have to get spiritual sight because you see, Jesus opens our eyes. So once I was blind, but now I see. 29 years ago. How long have we been saved now? Most of my adult life, thank you. 29. Okay, long time. I was blind. And then one night, I got my eyes open. Listen, before the Holy Spirit came, I couldn't see that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I couldn't see myself lost. I couldn't see hell as a real place. I didn't see the Bible as an inspired book. But when Jesus came, when the Holy Spirit did a work in my heart, opened my eyes, well, the first thing I saw was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I saw I was going to die and go to hell. I trusted Christ as my Savior, and God opened my eyes to a whole bunch of other things. That book, a whole bunch of stuff. I'm telling you, buddy, you need to be blind that He can open your eyes. If you can see, there ain't a thing He can do for you. Amen? All right, now, I gave you all that real quick because I want to bring this message tonight. Way back on verse 11. I didn't get to it last week or the week before, so I'm going to do it tonight. Went and washed, and I received sight. That's a simple little statement. I'll bring you a little message here on obedience. The greatest lesson a Christian learns after his salvation is to learn to obey God. The Bible said in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, that it is better to obey than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. God said, the primary thing in your life is to obey Him. Now, we got a lot of folks that go to church, warm pews, and they're nice folks and all that. But as far as obeying God, they never gave it a thought. They are living their own life. They are going to live their own life. And studying that Bible or listening to a preacher to find out what God wants and what God expects is the absolute last thing in their mind. They are happy with their life the way it is. They are content with themselves the way they are. They think they're doing a pretty good job. And to put their life in the hands of God and obey Him is foolishness. Now, you will never know the leadership of God. You will never know the fellowship of God like you should know it until you learn to obey. Now, I want to give you some examples of that. The first one, of course, will be right here in John chapter 9, verse 11. He said, go and wash. He said, I went and washed, and I received my sight. Now, there's five things I want you to see about that. Number one, there's the need. What does this guy need? Well, he needs to see. He's blind. Can't see a cotton-picking thing. You can shine a flashlight in his eyes, and he wouldn't even know it. He's blind. If there's one thing this fellow wants in his life, he wants to see what's out there. He wants to see his mama's face. He wants to see the sun come up. He wants to see the flowers. He'd like to see the face of little children. He needs his sight. Now, after the need, there's the command. What was the commandment? Go and wash. There's nothing complicated about it. There's nothing sophisticated about it. There is nothing intellectual about it. And there is nothing you have to interpret about it. It is a simple, childlike command. Go and wash. You don't need to be a theologian. You don't need to be a rocket scientist. You don't have to be a high school or college professor. All you got to do is understand a simple sentence. It's not a compound sentence. It's not difficult. He said, go and wash. That is the commandment. And that's all there was to it. I want to see. Jesus said, if you want to see, go and wash. All right? Then, the need and the command. Now, you know what precedes or comes after that? Well, you're human, aren't you? If I told you, if you wanted to be recovered from whatever malady you suffer tonight, and you said, I've got this problem or that problem, and I said, okay, go out here and find your mud hole and wash in it, and when you get up from the mud, you'll be well. What's the first thing you're going to do? You're going to doubt. You're going to say, I know Preacher Hensley. I don't see anything miraculous about him. The short, fat, pudgy, loudmouth thing. You think I'm going out here and make an idiot out of myself? I want my sight, I want my cancer cured, I want whatever it is fixed, but I'm not an idiot. And anybody in his right mind knows that you can't go out here and wash in a mud hole and get cancer cured or get a leg straightened out or get your eyes open. Amen. Doubt is in every human heart. Now don't give me this stuff about what a giant of the faith you are before or after you got saved. Amen. So here, the guy's got a need. He receives a commandment, but he doubts it. But he does do one thing right. He obeyed. He said, I washed. The Lord said, go and wash. Now, while he's casting about in his mind, this looks like foolishness. I don't believe this. This is nonsense. I know I'm wasting my time, but I got nothing to lose, so he goes and he washes. It's better to obey than to sacrifice, and hearken than the fat of ram. This old boy has a need, he gets a commandment, and while he doubts in his own mind, he obeys the command anyway. Because of what he's heard from other people, stories he's heard about people that got healed or got raised from the dead, and how the miracles were, and feeding the 5,000, and walking on. He's heard all that stuff, and now here comes this crazy commandment to him, but because of what he's heard, faith cometh by hearing. He goes and washes. Now, what's the fifth thing in this story? He said, I received my sight. So how did he get that? Because he obeyed. You know that guy could have believed till hell froze over and sit there on the side of the road and died blind. He could have believed that Jesus was the Christ, that God raised him from the dead. He could have believed that he was virgin born. He could have believed everything and believed it right. And not come to the Savior and die and go to hell. People say, well, all you got to do is believe. All you got to do is believe. That's not so. He said, well, it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Right? Maybe we better look at that whole passage. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is the Christ and God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. See, you had to believe it to the point of accepting it or acting on it. This guy's blind. He wants to see. His heart is filled with fear. He doubts, but he obeys. The minute he obeyed, he got his sight. If you had time, you could take your Bible. Don't do that. But in John chapter 6, verse 11, there's a story there. There's Jesus out on the hillside. Folks are hungry. They don't have anything to eat. The disciples come to him and say, listen, said everybody's about to starve to death. And we ain't got nothing to give them. We need to send them away. And she says, well, what we got? And he said, well, we got this and this. And he said, okay, that'll do. He said, tell the men to sit down out there on the grass in little groups of 50. And so the disciples went out there and got all them folks to sit down. And then the Lord said, all right, now break and pass it out. So they broke the fish and they broke the bread and they passed it out. And he took that little old bit of bread and fish and fed 5,000 people. And everybody was full. They didn't get a snack. This wasn't the 99-cent menu down at Wendy's. Everybody got all they wanted. And then they had a whole bunch left over. And they only started with a little bit. That's a genuine, certifiable miracle. But that'd go down in Ripley's, believe it or not. That's one of those amazing things. Fed 5,000 people. Now, let me look at the story for a minute. There's a need. What's the need? Dinner. They're hungry. They need to be fed. Well, here's the command. Sit down. Now, there's nothing out there to feed them. The command is, sit down. Anybody not understand that? Why? There wasn't a single person out there, the most retarded, uneducated person out there, knew what he meant when he said, sit down. You know what they're doing? They are doubting. They say, man, I can't even got but two little fish and five little loaves of bread. How in the world is he going to feed 5,000, 6,000 people with that little bit of scrap of bread? That's the lunch for one small boy. I mean, all he's got is two homemade biscuits and two little old brim in there. How in the world is he going to... They doubt. You know why we doubt? Because sometimes the things God tells us to do just doesn't seem reasonable to logical minds. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We think we're so smart. If we just shut up and listen and do what God said. He said, sit down. Now, 5,000 of them sit down. And all of them got fed. You know what it said over there in John chapter 6, verse 11? It said that he fed them to all them that were set down. There's some that didn't sit down. And the ones that didn't sit down didn't get fed. You know what it takes to get fed? It takes obedience. Two groups of people stand up on that hillside that day. The sitters and the standers. The obeyers and the disobeyers. They did not disobey because they didn't know what he wanted. They did not disobey because they didn't understand the commandment. They disobeyed because they didn't believe. And in disobeying, they missed the blessing. It is better to obey than to sacrifice. I'm here to tell you that when you find something in that Bible where God says, do this or don't do that, do this and don't do that. Amen. And when you do, you get the blessing. And if you don't, you miss it. I love this one. Matthew chapter 17, verse 27. Story there about Peter and the Lord and the tax collector, and they've levied a tax and they don't have any money. And the disciples come to him and said, what are we going to do? And Jesus said, oh, just go down to the ocean there, throw a hook in, first fish you catch, open his mouth, get the money out of it, so it'll be in there fair pay, your taxes, mine too. Does that sound like a fairy story? I mean, if it wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it. If you told me that, I'll tell you what I think about you. You're delusional. I mean, you got problems. You're having grand mal seizures. Amen? So, here's the problem. They have a need. They need money. I'm in that same boat. I need money. Y'all look like you're in the same boat. We all need money. There's a need. Now here's the command. Go down to the ocean and catch a fish. You don't understand, Lord. We're not hungry. We're broke. No moolah. Need some bread. A little scratch. Don't rate me. He said, go down to the ocean and catch you a fish. Now here's the need. They need money. The command. Go down and catch a fish. What do they do next? What would you do? You doubt. He said, man, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard in my life. I'd get my fishing pole and get you a hook and you start down there, and all the way down there you said, man, this is... If anybody knew what I was going down here for, they'd think I'd lost my mind. If anybody stops me and asks me what I'm going to do, I'm telling them I'm plowing a field. But they went down to the ocean and they cast in a hook and they caught fish. Pulled that fish up. In that fish's mouth is a big old gold coin with Caesar's picture on it. And there's enough money there to pay his taxes and the Lord's. Now, how did he get that? Obedience. You go through that Bible, the blessings always come to those who obey. Let me give you four lessons we can learn from this. One, we all have needs. I don't know anybody that doesn't have needs. Now, we don't all have the same need at the same time, but there's not a person in this room that doesn't have a need for something. And if you're fortunate enough that you don't have a need that you're aware of today, you probably will tomorrow or the next day. It won't be long. If you don't have one today, you've had one in the past, and you'll have one again. Amen? I learned this. Not only do we all have needs, God can supply all our needs. God shall supply all your needs by His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. There's nothing that you need that God can't give you. There's nothing that you need that God won't give you. Now, there's a lot of things you want that you might not get. But those things that are needful, God will supply. I believe that. If I didn't believe that, I'd quit. God will supply all your needs. But I also learned this from those little stories. He does it in His own way. I've heard all these preachers and radio celebrities get on there and say, and I got on my face and I told God. I ain't ever told God nothing. And I'm not going to start now. God tells me, if I've got any sense, I listen. You don't get anywhere with God telling God, now, Lord, I need this, and Lord, you got to do so and so. No, no, He doesn't. You're mistaken. God ain't got to do a cotton picking thing. God does anything because God wants to. But you don't boss God around. You don't dictate the terms. Amen. God does things in His own way. And buddy, a lot of times, God's way is the last way in the world we would have thought about. I've been saved 29 years, and I've had some situations come where I needed God to do something. And you know how we are? We analyze. People say, oh, well, don't worry about it. Just turn it over to God. Let God have it. Okay, you do that. You're a better man than I am. When I got a problem or a situation that's bugging me enough to take it to God, I'm going to think about it. So you know what I do? I help God out. I write down, I list all the possible scenarios where God could do what I need done. Now, Lord, you could do it this way. Or, Lord, you could do that. Or, Lord, you could move here. And I get me 8 or 9, or sometimes if I'm really in a brilliant mood, I get me 10 or 12 ways it could be done. I said, now, God, here it is. If you're going to do it, but God didn't know those ways already. Now, you know what I've learned, though, in 29 years? That 99 times out of 100, none of the ways I thought it should have been done is the way God's going to do it. He has the most unique ability to do things in the most peculiar ways. You know what I caught God doing? I caught God answering prayers and granting requests in such an off-the-wall way that I almost missed that He did it. He did it without fanfare. He did it without attention. He did it without a big tumult. God just worked things out through people and circumstances, and the problem I had just kind of like it evaporated. Did you ever wonder how those things just evaporate? Yesterday it was an iron wall. You were shut in and there was no solution. It was an impregnable fortress. There was no way to get in or out. And then all of a sudden, like a mist, like a fog in the sun, it's gone. You say, oh, well, Lord, you don't need to answer that when it went away on its own. No, it didn't go away on its own. God just knew about 10,000 ways to answer your prayer without having to do it like you wanted God to do it. Amen? And boy, sometimes the way He does it to us was just, if somebody had told you how God was going to do it, you say, that's the dumbest thing I heard. That won't work. But it worked for God. Amen? Not only does God do it in His own way, I've learned that obedience is the key to receiving. When God tells you He wants you to do something, when God leads you in a certain path, when God gives direction, when you pray about a thing and God gives you a solution, you pray about a thing and that's the very thing the preacher preaches on. You pray about a thing and you turn on the radio in the morning and guess what they're discussing? And God tells you how to handle it. The only way to get the blessing is to obey. To obey. But boy, is it hard for us to obey. You know what we do? We get on the kids all the time about obeying. Didn't I just tell you 47 times, you little moron? I forgot. You tell them to do something, they don't do it, and you say, you're grounded, you can't go to Carowinds, you can't go skating, you can't do this, you can't do that. We take all kind of stuff away from them. Or we'll say, now if you do so-and-so, we'll do this. You ever do that? Now if you get all your work done, get your homework done, get the yard cleaned up, get all your chores taken care of, we'll go do so-and-so. Go home, get your room straightened up, and get your bath taken and all that, and we'll make brownies and watch TV. And then the little morons don't do it. And you send them to bed without a snack, and they don't get to watch the movie. So what's the problem? Lack of obedience. Our disobedience beats us out of more good deals from God than you can shake a stick at. We're every bit as dumb. We're every bit as dumb as them little kids we're harping on all the time. And by the way, kids, that don't mean we're going to ease up one bit. Let me close with this. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. The Bible says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. My burden is easy, my yoke is light, and you shall find rest unto your soul. Now, we had three or four illustrations there with five little points. The need, the command, the doubt, the obedience, and the result. You know what the greatest need in anybody's life is? Salvation. Everybody needs to be saved. Everybody you know needs to be saved. You say, well, I'm saved, yeah, but what about your children? What about your mom and dad? What about your neighbors? What about grandma and grandpa? What about them folks down at work? They have a need. They need to be saved. If a man is lost, if he doesn't have Jesus Christ, he needs to be saved. Now, there's a commandment. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. All that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. There's a commandment from God. We have a need. We need to be saved. And Jesus just says, come. Come to me. He didn't say, come to the Baptist church. He didn't say, come to religion. He didn't say, come to the baptismal pool. He said, come unto me. Can anybody not understand that message? Do you need to be well educated? Do you need a PhD to understand that? Does somebody need to interpret that? Well, that's as simple as sit down. That's as simple as go and wash. Come unto me. You've got a need. You need to get saved. You're dead in trespasses and sin. You've got a need. You need to get salvation. Here's the command. Come unto me. You know what everybody does? Well, they doubt. Would He really save me? Is it a true story? Is salvation real? People doubt. Well, you know what happens when you tell people the gospel story? It's not that it doesn't sound good. They doubt. They're fearful. They're afraid. You know what they're afraid of? They're afraid they're going to look stupid. Like the disciple headed down to the ocean with his fishing pole to catch a fish with a gold coin in his mouth so he can pay his taxes. He needs money, he's going fishing. You say, you need salvation, come to a man that hung on a cross. They doubt. The world has a problem with doubt. But listen, but all that come unto me, I'll in no wise cast out. You know what obedience does? To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. If you obey, the command is come. If we would obey the commandment and come to Christ, we get the result. What's that? Saved, saved, saved. You know something? People don't go to hell because it's hard to understand. People don't go to hell because they can't do what's commanded. People go to hell because they do not obey. Any sinner that ever came to Christ got saved. The trick is getting them to come. If they would just obey the gospel and come to Jesus Christ, they could have eternal life. Nothing in this world is any simpler than God's plan of salvation. It's not any more complicated than sit down. It's not any more complicated than go wash. It's come unto me. Salvation's in a person. But unless you're willing to obey, you'll perish. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for this blessed old book. Lord, while our hearts were filled with fear and sometimes still is, we thank You that there was a time when we came. We've disobeyed plenty since then, but we came that night and we received Jesus Christ. My Father, I pray if there be anybody in our midst tonight, good folk, good man, good woman, go to church some. They believe things. Believe the Bible. But they've never come to Jesus Christ. They don't have that sweet peace. They don't have that joy. I pray You'd speak to that heart tonight. I know it's Wednesday night. It's not supposed to be salvation and all that. But Lord, I pray if there be anybody in our midst deceived, religious, but lost, touch that heart tonight. Speak to them. May the Holy Spirit draw them. May their eyes be opened. May they be fed. May they be found. In Jesus' name, amen.